to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be reading 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 10 this morning as we make our return to working through the book of 1 Timothy. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. I'll be reading from the ESV translation. That's the translation that you can find in the Bibles in your chair backs. So starting at verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes to his protege Timothy, who is in the church in Ephesus, saying, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you had condescended and took on flesh, giving your Son as a sacrifice for us, Lord, but then furthermore, for rising from the dead and sending your Spirit who indwells in us so that we can pursue and live lives of godliness. I pray that our eyes would be fixed on you this morning, Lord Jesus, our perfect example of godliness. I pray that we would find value in you, in loving you and worshiping you and obeying you above all else. Father, we admit, myself included, that is not always our heart. Forgive us that we are frequently distracted by the things of this world and reorient our minds to you this morning. Ask that you would, by your Spirit, take your word and apply it to the hearts of your saints. Let worship happen through the preaching of your word, Lord. I pray that even someone in this room, you would breathe new life into their hearts. We love you. We entrust this time into your hands, and in your name we pray. Amen. So I want us to think about all the various things in life that we work hard for. The effort we put into things, maybe like school, our careers, for many of us, athletics, even our hobbies. We put in effort in these various areas of life, fundamentally because we believe it's worth it. But what about godliness? Do we believe that godliness is worth the effort? And what does it even look like to pursue godliness, we may be asking? And thankfully, in our text this morning, Paul is going to show us how to pursue godliness and why we pursue it. We're going to see that we pursue godliness, we grow in it by first being nourished in the word. We're going to see that in verse 6, really touch on the beginning of verse 7 there. So we grow in godliness, we pursue godliness by being nourished in the word of God. And then secondly, we grow in godliness through disciplining ourselves, particularly for godliness. We'll see that the second part of verse 7 through verse 9. And then lastly, we'll see that fundamentally, really this is why we do all of this, right? Yes, we need to pursue godliness with our hopes set on the living God, but we pursue godliness because, as Christians, we have built our hope upon the living God who has saved us. We'll see that in verse 10. So Christians, fundamentally, kind of big idea here, Christians are to pursue godliness by devoting themselves to God's word, diligently striving to obey its commands, recognizing the benefit of godliness, and having our hope set on our God. So the main point of our text really is godliness. Therefore, I think it's important to define what we mean by that. So very succinctly, I will define godliness as devotion to God that works itself out in our actions. It's a love for God, a reverence of God, and an awe of God that shapes the whole of our lives. Really, it's an I think we hear the word godliness and instantly we think holiness, right? We think our sanctification, although it involves in that. But really, I believe godliness is an internal disposition, a heart that is devoted to God. And that can't help but work itself out in the actions of our lives as we seek to obey the God we love and revere. And I think if we're all honest, myself included, if we're Christians, we could say we want more of that in our lives. We want to grow in godliness. So I hope this morning that we can see the value of godliness and how we are to work towards that. Fundamentally knowing that there's nothing more worthwhile in life, no more worthwhile endeavor. So let's turn to our text to find out how we pursue this, how we pursue godliness. Look with me at the beginning of verse 6. Paul tells Timothy, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus." In order for Timothy to be a good minister of our Lord Jesus, in essence, to be a good pastor, he must point out the truths that Paul is teaching him to the church. And he must refute, we've learned this over and over again in the book of 1 Timothy, he must refute false teaching and correct falsehood. So really, this tells us a large part of what makes a pastor faithful is communicating truth, but it must not stop there. Paul goes on to tell Timothy that he must be nourished by the same things in which he feeds the congregation. Timothy must be nourished by the same truths that he shares with the congregation. This is why Paul goes on to say, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. That word trained literally has connotations of being nourished. Like Timothy's mind is to be nourished by the word of God. He is to master, to internalize, to educate himself, to be challenged by and changed by and transformed by the words of the faith. Namely the gospel, but really the entirety of the apostolic teaching, all that was passed down to him by the apostle Paul, all that teachings that ultimately find their source in the Lord Jesus himself and all the doctrine that flows from it, which, mind you, we have the privilege of having these things contained in the scriptures. Let us not forget that privilege. Nonetheless, think about it. You do not, and this is a challenge for me, should be for all of our elders. You don't want someone to be teaching the word of God who isn't feeding upon the word of God and being changed by the word of God, having their mind continually renewed by it. Because God's word is the key nutrient that God uses by his spirit to grow us in godliness, to shape our thinking, to shape our affections, to shape ultimately our actions, so that the whole of our being is devoted to God, so that the whole of our being is devoted to God. And here's where this matters for us in the pew. This is not, we don't have pews, I always say that for those of us in the chairs. This is not just true of pastors. This is true of all Christians. Paul is telling Timothy these things so that he would teach them and be an example to the brothers, to the church, so that he would, as verse 11 says, command and teach these things. So first, he's to be changed by them himself. Then he's to command and teach them to the brothers and sisters, to the flock, which we can deduce from this, particularly in verse 11 there, that we are all to be continually training ourselves in God's word, nourishing ourselves with it, letting it shape all of us so that we can begin to truly love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. I think sometimes we can look at that great commandment and to love others as ourselves, which the whole law of God is summarized in, and we can think, I'm not even gonna shoot for that because I know I can't even obtain that, right? But that's commanded in the scriptures, because what the Holy Spirit does as we continue to feast upon the word of God is give us a heart and give us the power to obey that. Never perfectly, we're gonna fail. We're gonna fail constantly at that. And praise God for the mercy of God that we have in Christ so that we can get back up and look to him for the strength to, again, orient the whole of our lives to loving our God, all of us, and obeying him and seeking to love others as opposed to ourselves, right? But the key ingredient, again, to being changed more and more, further conformed into a person that seeks to do that and desires to do that, is God's word. It's God's word. So we, as Christians, every single one of us, are to watch what we consume. We're to have a careful diet, if you will, ensuring that the key ingredient in it is God's word. I mean, it's rather simple. Do we want to grow in godliness? Do we want to grow in godliness? If we do, we will ensure that we are regularly consuming the word of God. And if you see someone, and there's many of you who I look in this room and I think of, if you see someone and they think, that man's godly, that's a godly woman, that's a godly man, I can almost assure you that that person has a balanced diet consisting of the word of God. However, the same way we do with health fads and diets, We want the quick hit, do we not? We want something else. We don't want the work and the diligence that it takes to be disciplined and have a healthy diet. Give us the shot that instantly makes us more godly. Sign us up for that. That's what we want. That's our heart sometimes as human beings, right? We want the mountaintop experience. We want instant deliverance. We want instant deliverance. As opposed to committing myself to growing in godliness through the means that God has prescribed, the means of grace and his word, and just the diligent work that it takes to grow and mature as a disciple of Jesus Christ, let me just show up to this deliverance gathering and let the Lord heal me. That sounds much easier than regularly, consistently training myself in the word of God, right? So we want the quick fix to growth as a disciple of Jesus Christ instead of a consistent diet of regularly intaking God's word as the primary means of our spiritual growth. Which, mind you, any diet that produces lasting change, it takes time. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes diligence. You're not going to notice the results overnight. But after a season, you begin to notice changes. Maybe even others begin to notice changes in you. So again, if we want to grow in godliness, then we will be nourishing ourselves with the word of God, sitting under its preaching weekly. It's a primary means in which the Lord uses to mature us as disciples of Jesus Christ and grow us in godliness. But not just that, we will commit ourselves to ideally sitting under it daily, chewing on it, feeding upon it, meditating on it, by the power of the Holy Spirit, digesting it, feasting upon the nutrients contained in it. And the more we do this, the more we taste it and see that the Lord is good, the more we're going to enjoy it and the more we're going to desire to do it more and more and more. I was just talking to someone before the service, about something in particular. Think of how many things, and it's not a one-for-one correlation, right? But how many times with healthy things in our lives, we may not initially find ourselves desiring it all the time. But the more we feed ourselves with the right things, the more we desire more of the right things. And that is the case with the Word of God. As we taste it, our appetite changes and we desire more of it. And not just our appetite changes, but everything about us will change. As we learn more, as we ponder the love of God for us revealed in the scriptures, as we reflect more and more on the words of faith that our text describes, really as we consider more and more, as we remember the truths of the gospel, and then as the Spirit more and more opens our eyes to the fact that God sent his Son to die. For me, for you, personally, individually. Where are you going to learn more of the love of God for you, the heights and depths of it? It's the Word of God that you're going to find these truths contained in. And as you learn more of God's love for you, how high that goes, how deep that goes, how wide that goes, guess what happens? You begin to love him more in return. As you learn more of his love for you, as you behold more of his glory revealed in his word, and as the Spirit opens your eyes more and more to these truths, and then what? So we begin to love him more, and then what happens? Then we begin to want to obey him more, because of his love for us and our love for him in return. And we begin more and more to seek to live lives that please him. This is part and parcel how we grow in godliness. And maybe you think to yourself, this is common. We can all think to ourselves maybe these things sometimes. Well, I struggle to read God's word. I am not a great reader. I struggle with it. I struggle to comprehend it. And there's some sense in which that's okay if that's you. But we can't let that be an excuse to not grow in godliness and feed upon God's word. We can simply, there's a plethora of people in this room that you could simply ask to help you understand God's word. Ask them to help teach you God's word. We can utilize various resources and read good books that unpack sound doctrine from the scriptures. Here's a really good application. Dennis got up here and talked about a study that's happening here on Tuesdays. So if I'm someone who says, hey, I really struggle to comprehend the truth in God's word, we can come sit down here on Tuesdays and learn what it means to grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ and engage with God's word, with others in the church. You see, discipleship, growth in godliness, in many ways, this happens in community with other believers. We can show up to Sunday school, listen to sound teaching. We live in a day and age where you can sit, you can drive to work in your car and let your radio just read and speak God's word to you or listen to sound teaching simply as you're driving to and from work. Right? So these things, consuming God's word, nourishing ourselves with it, growing in godliness, it can look different how we go about that for everyone. But nonetheless, if we want to grow in godliness, I promise you, that will not happen. Truly growing in godliness, truly growing in a love for God, truly being further conformed into the image of Christ, that's not going to happen apart from feeding upon God's word. It's not going to happen. You don't grow in your physical health from eating McDonald's daily. We would never think that, right? In the same way, we don't grow in godliness if we're not feeding ourselves the right things. But to that point, any good diet not only consists in feeding ourselves the right things, but it also consists in avoiding the bad things. No ho-hos. This is why Paul tells Timothy, look at the beginning of verse 7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, Timothy. I mean, really, he's talking about the old wives' tales that the false teachers in the church are occupying themselves with. He's like, Timothy, look, you don't have time to pay any mind to these things that these people are teaching that don't even matter unless it's to rebuke them. These things, they're irrelevant, they're unfruitful. You don't have time to waste your energy on things with no truth and substance to them. So similarly, if we want to grow in godliness, we want to avoid junk food. I'm sorry if you're someone that really enjoys ho-hos, right? But we want to avoid distractions and things that have no spiritual value to them. And we can ask ourselves individually what that might be for us. I mean, every one of us likely has a guilty pleasure, a junk food, literally, that we're prone to indulge in, do we not? And that is the case for us as well with the fruitless things we can indulge ourselves with that distract us from Christ and the Word of God. I mean, maybe for you it is false teaching, but I think likely if you're in this church, you're a committed member of this church, I think that's probably not the case. You're not constantly consuming false teaching. I think it's more likely to just simply be just foolish things of this world that have no value to them, scrolling on your phone. Certainly, I can be guilty of that, right? What is it for you? We all have something that we're perpetually distracted by, that we're perpetually turning to, that isn't good for our souls, that isn't good for our spirits. So what unfruitful things are you preoccupied with that take your eyes off of what really matters? The things of eternity. Really, take your eyes off of Christ. And how silly, to your point of scrolling, right? How silly is it for me to waste my time on reels in YouTube, or maybe for you it's video games, I don't know what it is, right? Maybe it's news, consuming political content, any of that. Like, we can have the things of eternity before us, learning more of the love of God and being transformed by Him. Yet we, to use the language of C.S. Lewis, right? Like, we're just playing in dirt. We want mud pies. That's what we want to eat. Garbage. Garbage. When we have true pearls that we're after. And I'll tell you what. It's going to take discipline. It's going to take discipline. This is really what I want to drive at. It's going to take immense spirit-empowered effort to avoid the junk, to avoid the distractions, and keep our eyes and our minds and our hearts fixed on the things of eternity, the things of God. That is particularly why we see, moving forward in this text, that there is discipline involved in pursuing godliness. Growing in godliness consists in nurturing ourselves with God's word and disciplining ourselves for godliness, which first and foremost is going to look like disciplining ourselves in the word of God, training ourselves in the word of God. Nonetheless, look with me again at verse 7. Paul begins by saying in that verse to Timothy, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Like, don't focus on the wrong things, Timothy. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Like, Timothy, think of that word train. He's telling Timothy, this isn't going to come easy. You are not going to just drift towards godliness. Although we can think that sometimes, can we not? Paul's telling Timothy that he needs to exercise vigorously, be diligent. I mean, just think of in this text alone, these few verses, all these words that Paul uses that imply immense effort. Train. Toil. Strive. Really what he's meaning by, he's suffer.
For what?
For what? For godliness. For the sake of being devoted to your God. For the sake of loving him, strive for that. Suffer for that. It's worth it. Strive to worship him. Strive to stand in awe of him and be struck by his beauty and glory and majesty. And strive for that to work itself out in obedience to him. Timothy, train for that. That race is worth running. The effort involved in that is worth it. Well, I stress this. I mean, Paul stresses it. But I think this is what we can struggle to grasp. I think this is what the church, in particular in the West, I don't necessarily just mean us or us, but the church in the West, I think really this is, to use the title of the book by Kevin DeYoung, in many ways, this is the hole in our holiness. We can be missing this at times, the fact that there's training, there's discipline, immense discipline involved in the Christian life. I think of a time I was in a small group. It wasn't at this church, but nonetheless, and this is a godly person, this person that was, I love this person. Probably more godly than me. They were a missionary, all those things. But we were discussing something, and I don't particularly remember what it was in God's word, but I mentioned something to this effect of just, I mean, we're strive to obey God's word. And the word legalism got thrown about. I think that's how the church can view these things sometimes. We start talking about training, striving, disciplining ourselves for the sake of godliness, and our little legalism detectors go off. Why is that? Why is that? Well, it's because we relish as the church, and rightfully so, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, as revealed in the word of God alone. Praise God for that. We are Protestants. What a beautiful, glorious truth. We contribute nothing at all to our salvation. God does it all. No effort of yours plays any part in that. But then what do we do? What do we do? We equate that with there being no effort at all involved in the Christian life, particularly our growth in godliness, our sanctification. When if we read the New Testament, particularly over and over again, the Apostle Paul, it's clear that that couldn't be further from the truth. Now again, I'm not talking about working for our salvation. I want that to be clear. That is legalism. We need to refute that. We could never earn God's favor. We can't earn salvation. That needs to be crystal clear. But do you know what the grace of God that saved you does in you? It enables us. It enables us to train. It enables us to toil. It enables us to strive. It enables us to obey the great commandment that I was talking about earlier. It enables us to strive towards loving the Lord with all of our hearts and all of our mind and all of our strength. I mean, if you don't believe me, and you think this sounds legalistic, we could look place after place in the scriptures, right? I mean, this Philippians 2, 12 through 13, I think that's a key one. We could look all over in the writings of the New Testament, but particularly Philippians 2 there. Therefore, my beloved, Paul says, as you have always obeyed, so now not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence. Like, I'm not with you anymore, so work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. There's effort. And that doesn't contradict grace. Because again, Paul goes on in those verses to explain to us that the effort is even God's grace at work in you. That's why Paul goes on to say, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Here's a good litmus test. Here's a good litmus test. For honestly, whether or not we're even in Christ, I mean, I was listening to, God bless, rest in peace, Dion Drake, faithful pastor at the chapel for many years. Little clip of his got posted recently. And I mean, he went further than me. I mean, he's like, if you don't pursue these things, if you don't, there's no such thing as a Christian that doesn't pursue obedience, that doesn't pursue godliness. It doesn't exist. Not that we do that perfectly, but if we're in Christ, we're gonna do that. If we are someone who the grace of God is truly at work in, and in essence, what I'm saying is, if we've truly been born again of the Spirit of God, in one way, shape, or form, we're gonna be striving towards godliness. Not in our own strength, but because the Spirit of the living God dwells in you. Nonetheless, you know, it's yet not I, but through Christ in me. But nonetheless, there is still effort involved in our part. This is what, if you want the theological term, you don't need it, but maybe it's helpful for you. You know, they would call synergistic. God's grace at work in us and us striving and working. There's effort involved on our part. Paul says, train yourself for godliness. Again, I think we just need to remember the truth that it takes immense effort. It takes immense effort to have a heart, to have our lives devoted to our God. And I mean, this is a command, this is an imperative. Like, Paul's commanding this to Timothy. And honestly, by implication, to all of us as Christians. This is a command to train ourselves. To train ourselves for what? To train ourselves to know God more. To train ourselves to love God more. To train ourselves even to fear God more. And ultimately, to train ourselves to obey God more. Why? Why? I mean, the world likes to look at us sometimes as Christians and think our God is some sort of cosmic killjoy. Is this because our God is some cosmic killjoy? Because he doesn't want you to enjoy good things? No, this is commanded by the Apostle Paul. And via the fact that he's inspired to write this by the Holy Spirit, this is commanded by God because God wants you to have true joy. Not because he's a killjoy, because he wants you to have real, true, lasting joy. Look at verse 8. Paul says, for while bodily training is of some value. Like, you know, there's some value to exercise. There's some value to disciplining our bodies. Getting up early to go to the gym. But the value in that, it is nothing, nothing compared to the value of godliness. That's what Paul says. That's why he goes on to say, godliness is of value in every way. Every way. As it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Paul goes on to further solidify this, saying to Timothy, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of all full acceptance. Like, this is important. This is a truth that we should all as Christians commonly accept, that godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and the life to come. I need to ask myself, you need to ask yourself, do we believe that? Because maybe you're someone that will get up at 5 a.m. to do your workout and go to the gym, but we won't get up at 5 a.m. to open God's word and sit in the presence of God. In the morning when I rise, remind myself that I need Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus, right? Which this, pursuing godliness, here's where I want to bring it to home for us. Pursuing godliness, pursuing a life that's devoted to the Lord, that's what's going to help you walk through anything in life. So we want to pursue a life of devotion to the Lord, whether it's sunny out in our lives right now, or rather, we're in a storm. Whether we perceive the circumstances in our life are favorable and good, or whether we lament them. Because Paul tells us that godliness is of value in every way. So what's going to help you, Christian, as you walk through sickness? What's going to help you walk through pain, through trials? In essence, what's going to help us to walk through this fallen world that we live in? I mean, yes, first and foremost, the Lord. But like, it's not muscles. It's not being in good shape physically. Again, those things are not bad. Don't hear me say that. But when rubber meets the road, devotion to your God, knowing him and loving him, the fact that you're loved by him, devotion to your God is going to help you get through anything in this life. Reverence for him, love for him, seeking to honor and glorify him no matter what you may be facing, godliness is of value in every way, because you're going to look at your circumstances and you're going to know that these come from the hands of a loving Father. And I don't particularly like them, but you're going to think to yourself, God, you've given me them, so how can I glorify you in them? How can I know you more? How can I learn more about you? How can I bring you more honor and glory? Because I'm devoted to you. Because I'm devoted to you. Godliness holds promise for this life and life to come, Paul tells us. So what's the promise? What's the promise of godliness? I really wrestled with this. I mean, I think the promise of the life to come is clear. Like, we got that down pat. It's the hope of glory, eternity with our Lord. It's the end of the story that we see at the concluding chapters of Revelation, what we have to look forward to. But what's the promise for this life? I think that is a little bit more challenging for us to see and wrap our heads around. Well, I believe that the promise of godliness for this life and the life to come is life. The promise of godliness for this life and the life to come is life. It's the life of Christ in you. Right here. Right now. Eternal life. Dwelling in us. It's the life of Christ in you in this life. Freeing you from sin's guilt. Giving us peace with God. It's the life of Christ in you in this life. Freeing us from sin's power. Empowering us so we can obey God instead of being a slave to sin. What's the promise of godliness in this life? It's the life of Christ in you, comforting you with his presence, pressing upon us that we're God's children and our Father is with us, the one we're going to spend eternity with in the life to come, is with us right here, right now. What's the promise of godliness in this life? It's the life of Christ in us, causing us to know, pressing upon our spirit, our souls, the love of God for us, causing us to love him in return. It's the life of Christ in us, causing us to persevere as Christians no matter what we walk through, causing us to endure to the end so we experience the promise of the life to come. I mean, church, if Christ is in you, Paul tells us in Romans, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life, life because of righteousness. You have the spirit of God in you, therefore you have life in you. It's Romans 8:10, you have true life in you, you have eternal life in you right here and right now in this life. That's the promise of godliness in this life, experiencing more of the life of Christ in us. Romans 8:11 goes on to say, and if the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, like right here, right now, dwells in you in this life, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So there's the promise of the life to come. But really, that promise is in you, in many ways in seed form, in this life. So what pursuing godliness, what godliness does is really give us a foretaste of what's to come in this life, or really in the next life, if you will. So godliness here and now in this life. This is why we pursue it in part. It's because it's a foretaste of what we have to look forward to in eternity. Again, it's the seed form of what will one day fully come to bloom as we meet the living God face to face. And what striving to pursue growth and godliness in this life does is give us more and more of a foretaste of what's to come. What's the promise of godliness in this life? As we pursue it, experience more of it, we get more of a foretaste of the joy to come. More of a foretaste of the love of God that we have to look forward to experiencing in eternity in a way in many ways that we probably never have here on this earth. But we begin to taste it and experience it here. Pursuing godliness, godliness gives us a foretaste of unhindered love for God that we have to look forward to one day perfectly. We get a foretaste in godliness of the perfect worship and obedience we will give the one worthy of all our worship and obedience for eternity. Really what godliness is an appetizer preparing you for the main dish that you have to look forward to in the promise of the life to come. I mean, think about it. Is this not what we should strive most for, to taste most of? I mean, what's more valuable to strive towards? And it's relatively simple. Like, how do we strive for this? How do we discipline ourselves for godliness? It's nothing more, in many ways, than the means of grace. Nourishing ourselves with the word, prayer, communing with God, gathering for worship week in, week out on the Lord's Day, partaking of the Lord's Supper, being nourished by that, further fleeing sin, pursuing obedience. The Christian life, it is relatively simple, but it is not easy. It is relatively simple, but it is not easy. Because if we stopped and asked ourselves what the bulk of our time and effort was spent on, even the bulk of our thoughts, what was it fixed on? Would it be the things of God, things that promote godliness? Unfortunately, I think not. I think not. We'd be pursuing, if we really analyze our heart, and this is any Christian, I think growing in my relationship with the Lord and your relationship with the Lord looks like more and more realizing how much I'm averse to and don't pursue the things I should and want to. So I think if we all really asked ourselves, we would probably see that the bulk of our time and effort may frequently be spent on things that do not promote godliness, because we all have these barriers to pursuing godliness. Spiritual laziness, apathy, worldliness, even our misplaced priorities. So I think if any Christian is honest with themselves, no matter how mature they are as a disciple of Jesus Christ, any true Christian is going to lament over our lack of the pursuit of godliness. Confess to the Lord that we are more likely to spend our time and energy and effort towards the things of this world. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Praise God that he does. That our righteousness is not in whether or not we do this perfectly, but our righteousness is Christ and Christ alone. But nonetheless, I hope we can see that godliness requires spirit-empowered discipline and effort. We must turn from these things, these distractions, and turn towards the things of God. And Paul will next give us fundamentally the ultimate reason behind why we do it. Here's where we're going to land. Look with me at verse 10. Paul writes, "For to this end we toil and strive." Paul's like, look, Timothy, this is why we ultimately strive towards godliness. This is the true reason behind all the blood, sweat, and tears of the Christian life. This is why we are to stand against false teachers, even in the church. Why? Like, what's the ultimate reason, the ultimate motivation behind why they do this? I could imagine Timothy thinking to himself, you know what, Paul, you're suffering, I'm suffering. Sometimes this doesn't feel fun. Is this even worth it? Well, Paul reminds him why they do it all, why they pursue godliness, why they even suffer for the sake of obedience to the Lord. Paul says, because we have our hope set on the living God. Because we have our hope set on the living God. Mind you, as Paul also reminds Timothy, the God who saves all kinds of people who trust and believe in him, the God who saved Paul, the God who saved Timothy, the God who saved you, the God who saved me. That's why Paul pursued godliness, why Timothy does, and why you and I are to pursue godliness, because our hope is set on the living God who bled and died for us, who saved us. Our hope is set on him and his Spirit. Like he died for us and he rose from the grave, but he then sent his Spirit to empower us. We have our hope set on the living God, the one who lives in you and me via his Spirit. Like, he is the foundation. Who he is and what he is and all he is the foundation of our godliness, of why we pursue it. Like, everything I've said up until this point is null and void. Null and void. You can't even attempt to pursue these things unless you've set your hope upon the living God and trusted in Christ alone for salvation. And we don't strive for godliness to become saved. We strive because we are saved. And because our hope is built upon the solid rock of Christ. So because of what our hope is already fixed on, we press on to know him more and press on to be further conformed into his image. We press on for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, as Paul says elsewhere. I mean, athletes endure immense training for the hope of a prize. Students may spend late nights studying for the hope of a degree. And they do these things because they're looking forward to something. They're hoping in something. And the things that they look forward to and hope in and look forward to aren't even for certain. I mean, how much greater is the hope that we have, what we strive towards? How much greater is the end that we have to look forward to? Like, we strive to know and enjoy and experience and love and worship and glorify the living God. And one day, what we have to hope, like, to look forward to, what we hope in, honestly, is sure, and that's receiving an unfading crown of glory as we spend eternity with our God. We have the hope of one day hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant," from the lips of the one who gave his life for you, as we are ushered into eternity, spent in his presence. I mean, he is our hope. He is our motivation. He is why we do it all. So if we're going to pursue godliness, not only do we need to nourish ourselves in God's word and discipline ourselves, but we need to have our eyes fixed on him. Remind ourselves that he is the one we hope in. Remind ourselves what we have to look forward to. Set the things of eternity before us. Fix our mind on the things above. Because we are forgetful people, we're distracted people. Sometimes we may even want to throw in the towel in our life as Christians. But we get up. We get up and we look up. As Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 tells us, let us run with endurance the race is set before us. But how? The race seems hard. It's daunting, and godliness maybe doesn't come easy. You may say to yourself, my heart and my flesh may fail. But remind yourself that God is the strength of your heart and your portion forever. How do we press on? Looking to Jesus. Those are the next words in that verse in Hebrews. Looking to Jesus. That's how we press on. The founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He suffered so that you could be saved, and also because he was committed to the will of his Father. the God-man, Christ Jesus, in his humanity, had his hope set on God the Father and the joy that was set before him. And well on earth, he pursued godliness perfectly. So if we want to do the same, we'll wrap up with this. We look to him, finding in him the power and the motivation to continually pursue godliness, even when the going gets tough. That's why we sung, "Yet not I, but through Christ in me," this morning. Like, to this I hold. My hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. And let us always pursue for the rest of our lives to nourish ourselves with God's word, to discipline ourselves for the sake of godliness, to strive for that and enjoy God more and seek to worship him more and obey him more. Let us strive to have our hope fixed on him. And when the race is complete, let our lips repeat, "Yet not I, but through Christ in me." Praise God for his son, Jesus Christ, who is the one who enables us to grow in godliness and causes us to persevere until the end. Let's pray to him. Father, we just thank you for your son and your spirit that indwells us to even empower us to live out these things. Lord, I just ask that you would simply help us to strive towards these things, looking to you and what you've done for us in Christ Jesus. Let us be a church, Lord. Let us be people who at a heart level are devoted to you. Thank you for the ways in which we already are that. Further make us, increase our devotion to you, Lord, and let it result in obedience to you so that your name will be glorified. In your name we pray, amen. If you would please stand.